just a minute. You know, the Word of God is absolutely the most priceless thing we have. Without the Spirit of God, it's ink on paper. But the Word and the Spirit. Someone said, if you have too much Word, you'll dry up. If you have too much Spirit, you'll blow up. But if you've got the Word and the Spirit, you'll grow up. It is a lamp unto our path. It is the bread of life to the hungry. It's wonderful, isn't it? Well, praise the Lord. Come in, Mabel, with your guest. For the Word of God. We thank you for eyes to see, for ears to hear, for feet to go, and of all of the provisions of life that you have given in the natural and in the spiritual. Our hearts are made to rejoice in your goodness. And we ask you now, Father, to open up the Word of God to us that we might discern and see blessed hope, eternal security, living faith, and a loving Father. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. And of course, we are glad to see Bernice's mama, Grace. She's hardly a guest. She's one of the family. We're glad you're here. Last week, we did chapter 1 of the prophet Haggai. And if you were not here, let me just review that very briefly with you. It seemed that the people had come back, the remnant had returned from the captivity. The word of the Lord comes to the governor, whose name is Zerubbabel. He's the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the high priest, to the government, and to the spiritual head. And he's saying to them, it's time to rebuild the house of the Lord. It's time to get on with life. The word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, and he dresses them down for being more interested in their own lives and lifestyle than they were in the life of God and His habitation among them. And that is so like people. We're always saying we cannot afford to build, we cannot afford to go, we cannot afford to give. And by the way, I'll be passing the offering. If you want to make a check, you can make it to Christian Life Fellowship, but don't designate it. If you want to make it to Rancho Louisiana Ministry, you can do that. It can be deposited here. But you know, that's so like us that we say, well, the times are not right. The economy is bad. And if we don't want to do something that God is facing us with doing, we can always find an excuse not to do it. So he reminds them that they had sown a lot of seed, but they had not gathered much. He reminds them that they would continually drink, but they could never get enough. And he would remind them that they put on clothing, but they were never warm, and that their money would not go anywhere because their purses had holes in it. Now, that the Bible really says that. The bag that you put your money in has holes in. You know, it seems like that to us sometimes, but I have learned that if we put the Lord first, He has a way of taking care of the rest of it. I am a testimony to that. Many of you are. There's a fellow in North Louisiana, and this is just a typical thing that happens. This young fellow, his parents are Christians, but he won't go to church. And, you know, of course, if he doesn't go to church, he doesn't tithe. And he can't understand why he can't pay his bills. Well, it's real simple. If you put God first, He'll bless you with the rest of it. And especially if you don't bargain with Him. So you don't bargain with Him. You don't say, I will if you will. You say, I will because you told me to. I'm reminded of a tape I can't remember the fellow's name. He's from the James Robinson camp, and he told about a couple that got saved. Like a gully washer of spiritual power, they just came into the church. And they came up to him and said, what is tithing? He said, why? They said, well, we see in the Bible we're supposed to do it, but we don't know what it is, and we want to do it. Oh, to have a problem like that. So they began to tithe. Isn't that exciting? But nonetheless, he said, you look for much and it's just a little. You bring it home and I blow it away. There's just no way that they can get ahead because of their spiritual problems. So he says to them, now therefore, the sky has beheld its dew and the ground is its produce because of the spiritual condition that you're in. So get busy and rebuild the temple. They'd started it, but they'd quit. The temple had been destroyed and they had to have a temple. You know, the danger there is that the people were getting used to life without a temple. Now, the temple is a whole different ball game to us. But they were used to, beginning to be used to life without worship. And God's people can't live without worship.
Amen.
You've got to have that worship experience. So he spoke then, and they obeyed, and they began to work. And then the Lord their God prospered them as they began, and they showed reverence for him. Then the wonderful blessing, if you look in your Bible at chapter 1, verse 13, the wonderful blessing, and we sang about it this morning, we are never alone. The Lord has promised that he will be with us. That's the high point of the whole chapter 1, is I am with you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit. Let me remind you that when the Lord wants something done, he'll stir up somebody's spirit. To back off into life and admire his sovereignty is one of the greatest privileges you'll ever have. Watch him work. Just watch him work. When he wants something done, he stirs up the spirit. He stirred up the spirit of the governor and the priest. And now added to that, he stirred up the spirit of the remnant. Don't you like that? The remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And then the date is given. That word remnant needs to be noticed because it's the remnant of the people that God preserved in order to bring forth his eternal decree. Let me announce to you on the authority of the power of the Spirit and their word that what God has eternally decreed to do, he will do. See, there's real peace in accepting that. What God has decreed to do, he will do. And he preserved his plan and fulfilled his promise, brought about his great redemption through this remnant of people. And we don't have time to think about them in this light, but you know that remnant, part of that remnant was in the temple when they brought Jesus in and dedicated him. Anna and Simeon were part of that remnant. Nicodemus was part of that remnant. Joseph of Arimathea was part of that remnant that believed and waited. Oh, listen, friends, there'll always be, God will have a people. Don't fret over his causes. Get in them. Just jump in with both feet and let him use you to accomplish his causes and his purpose. But Anna and Simeon were there in the temple, and they had hung around that temple for years and years. We don't want to stay past 12 o'clock, but they stayed for years waiting. And when Mary came in with Joseph for the rites of purification, those two old people found what they had been looking for in looking on an infant Messiah. Old Simeon pulled him up in his arms and he said, Lord, your servant can depart now in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy light, the light to the Gentiles. He put the Gentiles first. That's different. He put the Gentiles first, he said, and a consolation to thy people Israel. So God preserved them, and they were not all royalty. They were just people who had faith in their hearts. So this remnant is very, very important. Now, this word Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, we won't talk about it, but it's in, I've forgotten how many times in the Bible, but several hundred. As the Lord of hosts, he is the Lord who's in charge of everything, all the hosts of the heavens, all the stars, all the heavenly bodies, all the principalities and powers, all the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, the animals of the forests, all the beasts and critters and creatures, all that fly, everything that moves and has breath, God is in charge of them. That's what the host means, all the hosts of everything. And in the Hebrew, it's Jehovah Sabaoth. And Paul mentions that in later on in Romans 9 or 11 or maybe 11. He said, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a remnant. The Lord of hosts, you see, he's in charge of everything, so if he wants to keep a remnant, well, he can certainly do it. And if he's with us, who can be against us? The Lord, he said, I am with you. Now, chapter 2 contains three messages. Haggai has appealed to them and told them to begin to build the building, and now it seems some of the older Jews remembered what the first temple was like, and they said, we are not making any progress. We're not really doing anything. They were not really pleased with what they were building. The former temple had been so magnificent and had been some 70 years since, that was Solomon's temple, by the way, since it had been destroyed. And they remembered the gold and the precious stones, and they saw what we're doing can't compare with what we have lost. And there was a little misgiving. You know, it's pretty easy in a flurry of motivation to lose sight into desperation. Have you ever noticed that? People get all excited. People get saved, get filled with the Spirit, and they go out like gangbusters, you know, and they're going to turn the world upside down. Next time you see them, you know, you might find them in a gutter somewhere because they cannot keep that early on determination. And it isn't easy. It's not automatic. But still and all, these people were in this mentality. So Haggai begins first the first of three messages to get them moving again. Now, again in verse 2 of chapter 2, you find that word remnant again. So the word of the Lord comes to Haggai, and the word of the Lord says to him, says, get to Zerubbabel, get to the high priest, and to the people, and say, now, what do you see now? There's nothing in comparison. He said, tell them, we know it's not like it was, but in the fourth verse, there's the answer. Take courage. Get with the program. And the reason that they could get with the program is because in verse 4, I am with you. Yeah. You ought to have that underlined. I mean, put a star by that. I am with you. You know, God's mercy and His provision is so wonderful. It does not matter how far into the apostasy Israel fell. It does not make any difference how sorely they backslid. God will never leave them nor forsake them. He is always going to be with His cause. You know, if He were not able to do what He said He would do, then He would not be worthy of our worship. Turn that around another way and think this. Now, if God had planned something marvelous like salvation, how many of you think salvation's marvelous? If God had planned this wonderful redemption and left it up to man to complete, what a mess it would be. But it's by His eternal decree and His eternal power that He has preserved the remnant and is moving on toward time. Nothing can nullify His eternal purpose. Let me mention to you a couple of verses out of Psalm 33, but I promise to behave. You know what Psalm 33 fixed me up? Mercy, I'll never forget that. You know, God is good to visit us sometimes and give us experiences that we can put a tent peg down. And never, ever, ever forget that experience. But as I looked at the Russian people and the economy and the general despair of everything, I saw in my Bible that God's purposes will never be frustrated. Psalm 33, verse 10, I think, you don't need to look, but it's all there. He says, the Lord frustrates the counsel of the wicked. But the plans of His heart endure from generation to generation. Doesn't that warm your heart? So, one of the Fawcett Jameson Brown is a good, reliable book about all of this, and he said that in the temple they were building, they had not made any provision for the sacred fire, the Shekinah glory, the ark of the cherubim, the Urim and the Thummim, nor the spirit of prophecy. None of that was a part of it. You know, the temple furnishings had been lost, a whole lot of it, in the captivity and in all the things that had happened to them. But these things are to be fulfilled when Messiah comes. You see, He is the fire. He is the glory. He is the mercy seat, which is another place for the ark. He is the high priest. And He is the spirit of prophecy. Boy, I could get excited about that. You see, the testimony of Jesus, Revelation says, is a spirit of prophecy. And we know that He's the great high priest, and He doesn't need any Urim and Thummim or any breastplate of precious stones. He is the great high priest. Our God is a consuming fire. He is the light of the world. He is the glory of the Father. He is the mercy seat. He is all of these things. So this is just a preparation toward the greater temple. In verse 4, here, let's look at that encouragement again. Verse 4, the encouragement. I am with you, governor, priest, and people. I am with you. Take courage and work. And there's three great things now in these three or four verses that come after this. One is Jehovah's covenant with Israel still stands. Do you know why God made covenant with Israel? Is because a covenant cannot be broken. A covenant that's cut in blood cannot be broken unless one of the covenant partners dies. And God is not dead. And he is not going to die. He is life. He's the origin of life. He was alive before there was any life. He created all life. Our God is life, and he is not going to die.
Amen. Amen.
So he will never break covenant. Now, Israel broke covenant, but his covenant is still alive, and it'll work with his remnant of people. The Spirit of God remains among them, it says there. My spirit is abiding in your midst. Wouldn't that preach grace? My spirit is abiding in your midst. Don't fear. Fear not. I am in your midst. There's nothing to be afraid of. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, even in New Testament times, but a power and love and a sound mind. But he has taught us that we are to fear him. So there's two or three different kinds of fear. Now, God's promise, the next thing that is so marvelous to look at, he said, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. You know, he shook the earth when he gave the law. At Mount Sinai, the earth shook. But I tell you, he's going to do a heavier shaking than that. Not only the earth, he's going to shake the heavens, and he's going to shake the dry land, and he's going to shake the sea. And you say, well, you say, is that going to be an earthquake? It'll be more powerful than that. You see, it'll just be God's finger putting the trigger on whatever motion he needs in order to plan, to accomplish what he's planned. See, our God's a great shaker. That's right. I mean, listen, there's nothing that he can't do. And the older you get and the more you trust him, you'll see that in your own life. Hebrews 12 says, and brother, I can't get into Hebrews 12, but Hebrews 12 says, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And when he got through with that shaking, there in Hebrews 12 they was talking about, everything was shaken away except the elect church. Everything was shaken that could be shaken except the kingdom of God that had come on earth. Everything that could be removed, all the old system, all the old sacrificial offering, all the buildings, all the trappings, everything was shaken. And if your faith can be shaken, it'll be shaken. But there was a group there whose faith could not be shaken. And so they preserved the New Testament church. And thank God there were those there whose faith could not be shaken. And then he says, and I'll shake all the nations and they'll come with the desire of all nations. I think probably when, is it Bach's composition, Jesu, the joy of man's desiring. I think it's Bach. It's our favorite song. It's wonderful. Jesus, the joy of man's desiring. He must have taken this, his song title from here. This translation has wealth of all nations, but yours has the desire of all nations, doesn't it? Your King James, doesn't it say that? The desire of all nations. Now, I'm going to talk to you a minute about the desire of all nations. And review one more time. Well, let me say this. And I will fill this house with glory. I will fill this house with glory. I'll shake all nations. They'll come with the desire of the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And he says the silver is mine and the gold and all that. Now, remember the covenant stands. The Spirit is present, and there is one coming who will be and is the desire of all nations. Does everybody get a picture of that? Now, in verse 8, he says, it all belongs to me. I hope you know that whatever you gave in the offering belonged to him before you gave it. That's right. The air you breathe belongs to him. He just lends us of his good commodities so that we can faithfully and joyfully and comfortably serve him. But then when in the shaking, let me say this about the shaking. Let me say this to you. I'll tell you, I have lived to see some of the most exciting things, and you have too, but it may not be exciting to you. You need to get excited about it. Governments, nations, systems, kings, presidents, prime ministers will raise themselves up against God's plan. They've been doing it since the days of Egypt. That's right. But God shakes them and pulls them down. Who would have ever thought that we would have ever lived to be planning to go to Russia? Who would have ever thought that somebody as ordinary as the people from this church and the people from Bethany and the people from other churches could just go over there in Jesus' name and start to sing and get a crowd and preach the gospel and plant a church? Does that blow your mind? You know why? Because God shook the nation. And there wasn't any great big hullabaloo about it. There wasn't a gun fired. And you know, I was walking in China, got back from Russia, and rushed off to China, and I was walking and watching all those pagodas. That's the dumbest kind of thing. You know, it's just, you know, temples and shrines and gardens. And I said, Lord, how long are you going to put up with this? Because I was red hot right from Russia, see, man. It ought to be in China like it is in Russia. And as clearly as everything, the voice of the Lord, not audibly, says, it's Russia's day, China's is coming. See, the whole earth will be shaken, and God's government will be established. I don't really know how that fits in with my own eschatologist, with my own doctrine of the end times. But we know our God reigns. We know what Daniel said, that his kingdom would last forever. And it's just fascinating to watch it come to pass, just bit by bit. I want you to notice the progression of the shaking now. First of all, it was the earth when he gave the law. But when he who fulfills the law, at this latter shaking, there will be all the nations and the heavens and the earth and the seas and the dry land. And you know, you say, well, when's it going to happen? Well, it happened. You see, all the nations that had raised themselves against the plan of God, God saw fit to destroy. Remember, that's what's in Jeremiah, chapter 4, the last several chapters. It's Moab, it's Assyria, it's Egypt, it's Philistia, it's Ammon, it's all those nations. You see, that he used them to whip his people and turned around and put them down so he could raise his people up and get his remnant back and keep his gospel going. And God can do it. Well, you see, we need to realize that it is his, and he can do anything he wants to do. No weapon that's formed against him will prosper, or against the church either, Isaiah says. No weapon that's formed against us will prosper. Now, anything that raises itself up will be dealt with. Now, this expression, the desire of all nations, has to be the Messiah. Could anybody want to argue with that? See, God said to Abraham, he said, and in your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Those Old Testament people said, when they offered their sacrifices, they had faith that there was something better coming. By faith, Abel. By faith, Noah. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Joseph. By faith, by faith, by faith. Remember Hebrews 11? They saw what was in, what was the substance of the Old Testament system, and they knew that there was one coming. There was something coming. See, Abraham saw a city whose builder and maker was God. See, that's real faith when you can see it in the midst of things where it can't be seen. And all of these others, by faith, they knew that there was a lamb come. Every ounce of blood that was shed was a kind of a down payment, kind of an anticipation, kind of an installment plan thing on the blood that was to come. And you can't really assume that they knew what they were had faith in fully. They just knew that God was going to send something better. And those who had the faith that something was coming in their hearts, they desired the Savior. That was all there is to desire. In their hearts, he became the desire of all nations. And you know what Isaiah said about him? Said there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. But yet, he was the desire of all nations. As I said, there was no beauty in him, there's no comeliness in him. And he said he was even a root out of a dry ground. And I'll tell you, there's nothing, I can't think of anything any uglier than a root out of a dry ground. How common could you get? But that's what Isaiah said he was. Isn't that tremendous? But something, listen to me, friends, something happens when you begin to catch a glimpse of glory bright. Yes. That there's a desire that's birthed in your bosom that only Jesus the Christ can satisfy.
Right.
You know, we need to practice being satisfied customers. If you want to sell something to somebody, the best way to do it is a satisfied customer. I'll tell you, if you're always griping and complaining and nothing's ever right and all this kind of stuff, and you have a testimony that you belong to Jesus, then nobody that you're trying to witness to will want to belong to Jesus, because if they didn't do it anymore for you than that, then they don't want any part of it. I'll tell you, we need to be like the carnation cow, you know, contented. Woo! You know that remember? Who remembers that? Oh, remember. I tell you. The Apostle Paul said, I've learned to be satisfied. I've learned to be content. A satisfied customer. Brother Clarence Matheny said he was watching a fellow try to sell some peaches on a Pullman coming in a train car one time. This brother was walking up down the aisle saying, peaches for sale, peaches for sale, peaches for sale. Nobody was buying any peaches. They were just ignoring him. And he said, let me show you how to sell those peaches. So he picked around in the basket and got the ripest one, and he bit down into it, and the juice just ran all down his chin. He got up and walked around, you know, and said, peaches. Wonderful peaches. Wonderful peaches. Sold the peaches. See, he is what we are looking for. He is what the world is looking for. And you see, the Song of Solomon says he's altogether lovely. Glory to God. And we sing he's the lily of the valley. We sing he's the bright and morning star. We sing, fairest Lord Jesus. Don't you love that old song?
Yes.
Fairest Lord Jesus. We sing beautiful Savior. You see, we really haven't ever seen him. But when that desire, this is what Haggai's talking about. See, when you come to that place, there's something in you that says, feed my spirit. Increase my understanding. Broaden my knowledge. Enlarge my hope. And I'll tell you the good news, friends, God will do it. God will do it. He says he'll fill that house with glory. Back in Kings and Chronicles, there's some verses there that said the priest could not stand to minister in Solomon's temple because of the cloud of glory. Now, in the latter house, there won't be any cloud of glory because John says, we beheld him as of the only begotten of the Father, and we beheld his glory. Ooh, doesn't that tickle you? Did you get that? Won't be a cloud, it'll be his glory in the latter house. So this second temple will be this full of his glory. Hebrews 1:2 says that he's the outraying of his glory. It said Jesus is the outraying of his glory. Paul says unto the Corinthians, we're being changed from glory to glory as we see him. Also, the church, the choice people, the choice materials, the choice people, the pick of all men shall come and constitute this last temple, which he begins to describe in verse 9 of chapter 2. The latter house, the latter glory. See, this has to be the building that Jesus was talking about, because there has not been a temple in Israel since A.D. 70. See, God was not pleased that they were still offering blood sacrifices after the Lamb of God had come. The rabbis in the Old Testament said when Messiah comes, all the blood offerings will cease. Well, they were so full of religion, and religion can be deadly. They were so full of religion that they kept on doing their religious things, and the Christians were being persecuted. And it's hard to put together. If this is so real and so right, why aren't we prospering like those that are going down to the temple? Why are we being persecuted? But I'll tell you what, friends, if it's alive in your heart, no measure of persecution will kill it. See, the mentality of the martyrs has been, we will die for the faith. And thank God he has allowed some to do that. How many of you have ever heard of a book? I'm always trying to sell books, and I don't get a dime. I don't even get a discount. Y'all give me a discount over there. How many of you ever heard of a book called Fair Sunshine? I'm amazed. You need to go get you a copy of it. It has the statements of the martyrs as they died for the faith. The statements of the martyrs as they died for the faith. Fair Sunshine, a little bit of yellow, bright yellow book. Well, it costs probably $6 to $7. You know, and you think, well, that's too much. I'll tell you what, you'll go to Piccadilly next week and you'll buy something and you won't know you've had it 2 or 3 hours later. That's right. That's right. You buy that book, it'll feed your soul the rest of your life. I'm always trying to get people to buy The Valley of Vision. Very few people do. And I've given it to more preachers. I mean, I just give it away, just give it like I got good sense in it, now up to $13. But I guarantee you, if you don't like it, you look at it. If you don't like it, the problem's not with the book. Just find you the nearest mirror. That's the problem. That's the most profound collection of prayers that I have ever seen. And it talks about from beginning to end the glory of God and the worth of this great salvation from end to end. Now, this latter house, let me get back to my... See, the former house was Solomon's temple, but this latter house is the one that will be built when the desire of all nations comes into it. You know, the prophets had constantly been speaking about bringing other nations down, getting the nations out of the way so God could move forward with his redemption. Babylon, Persia, Edom, Egypt, Assyria, Damascus, Samaria. And listen to this. Later on, Greece and then Rome. Greece and then Rome. See, when Jesus came on the scene, Rome was in power. But God had marvelously allowed Greece to overtake Rome. But you know what he used Rome for? He used Rome to have a tremendous mentality of peace throughout the land. And if anybody so much as waved a finger that they were going to start any kind of insurrection, the Roman government was there instantly to put it down. See, no other government had been that strong. And you know what else the Romans did? They built a network of roads, R-O-A-D-S, what you travel on. They built a network of roads over the known world so that when Paul got to, glory to God, when Paul got to Europe, he didn't have to cut his way through a thicket. There were roads that they could walk on. No, that's what Paul meant when he said that when the fullness of time came. You know what the Greeks did? They had the most beautiful expression in their language, of any language that had ever been used. And so the people learned Greek and they learned Latin, and wherever Paul and those went, they found people that they could understand. And when they wrote this New Testament in Greek, friends, it's 20 times more powerful in the Greek than it is in the English. It's just wonderful. I don't know anything about Greek. But I know when you look up Greek words, as you will often have to do to get a full meaning, you'll see meanings and shadings of meanings that just blow your mind, and you just really wonder, well, how in the world couldn't they put that in English? But it's just that way. But you see, God used every one of these nations so that his gospel could go forth. See, now, in this temple, Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone, and we are the building blocks. And ultimately, this house that Paul talked about, know you not your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This temple that Jesus talked about is the one that Peter talked about in 1 Peter 2:9, where he says, and being knitted together with him, living stones to build up a habitation of praise. 1 Peter 2, right about verse 9. That this is, Jesus said one day, he was looking at Herod's temple. Let me say there are three temples, really, in Jewish history. Solomon's temple, and this one they're building now called Zerubbabel's temple. And then it was Zerubbabel's temple that Herod refurbished. He redid and added to it and put precious stones in there. But it really wasn't a third temple. It was a renovation of the second temple. And, man, it was magnificent. Oh, my. And Herod had all kind of ulterior motives, you know. You couldn't trust him. But he did rebuild the temple. And Jesus was standing one day talking in the side of that thing. And he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And those fellows listening to him said, well, we were 40 and 6 years in building this temple, and you're going to build it up in 3 days? But thus Jesus spake of the temple of his body. See, this is the temple of the latter house. We were in Israel a few years ago, and there was an old German nun sitting in one of the sightseeing places. And they rebuilt all some of that stuff, you know, and sell it to tourists, and it's interesting and exciting. But this old German nun said this. She said, you know what Jesus said? And we all listened. She said, Jesus said that not one stone would be left on the other.
Yeah.
And they'd have you believe that that's the way they left it. And she looked up at us, and her old eyes kind of rolled around. And she said, well, did he lie? And I, you know, John Green was there, and Oreen was there, and so I kicked John. he did it. It was all, and yet, of course, you know, it's okay. Nobody cares. It's fun. There's a little verse in Zechariah chapter 2 says, for I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her. You know that old song, Lily Valley, says, a wall of fire around me. It's that out of Zechariah. And I will be the glory in the midst. Thus says the Lord, I will be the glory. See, Solomon first, then Zerubbabel's, and then the expanded temple. Everybody understands that. And the glory, you see, is the incarnation of Christ, the person of Christ. Everybody understands that?
Yeah.
Okay. And Jesus himself being the cornerstone. He said in Isaiah, he said, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a precious cornerstone. You do know that's in Isaiah 28. And then he said this wonderful thing. He said, and he that believes in him will never be disappointed. Has Jesus ever disappointed you? That's the only thing you can ever find that everybody has equal joy and proper confession in, that Jesus is everything. He is not a disappointment. Now, the thing that we know that this has to do with the Lord's coming is peace. Look at verse 9. And in this place I shall give peace. Do you know that there is not any peace except in Christ? There is no peace except in him. Isaiah 9:6, he said, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, and the government would be on his shoulders. There's a little verse in Isaiah 66:12 that talks about peace like a river. It's where we get that little old chorus saying, peace like a river. The New Testament speaks of him over and over in terms of peace. He says, my peace I leave with you. Isn't that good? Not as the world gives, but my peace. And Paul talked about the peace of God that passes understanding. Now see, the temple there would be there until Messiah would make this peace. And he stood there. And he came and he made his peace with Jerusalem, with the world. It had to happen somewhere, so he gave his life on Calvary there, and that while he spoke to the disciples early on, right after the resurrection, said, my peace I leave with you.
Yeah.
Paul talks about in Ephesians, he said, he is our peace who has broken down every wall. We sing that and shout about it. He is our peace who has broken down every wall. He has broken down the middle wall of partition, making one new man out of Jew and Gentile, and thus bringing peace. So many good things about peace. Let me qualify this peace and describe it for you. First of all, it's peace between God and man. Everybody see that?
Yeah.
And then it's peace between man and God. And then it's peace between man and man. And then it's the peace that passes all understanding, because it can be obtained amidst a world of hostilities. See, nothing shakes that. Nothing changes that. The peace of God that passes all understanding is available amidst all hostilities. And this peace is the result of the propitiation of the blood of Jesus, which we won't get into. Now, verse 11 shifts to a warning oracle. He says, now ask the priest for a ruling. How many of you read this? I wouldn't want you to raise your hand. Strange, ain't it? Did you? Good. Strange to see what he's trying to say there. Verses 10 through 14 are a warning, and then verse 15 through 19 are a word of blessing. Now, he said to the priest two questions, and these are really teaching questions, because in answering these questions, they're going to, from their professional experiences, they're going to learn something that they need to know in light of what they're now doing in rebuilding the temple. And the question he has said to him, if a man carries holy, said, ask the priest for a ruling. Ask them for an answer. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, touches the bread with his fold, or cooked food, wine, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priest answered, no. Well, you say, what does all that mean? It means that holiness is not contagious. I said, holiness is not contagious. Now think on that a minute. Then he asked the reverse of the question, and he says, if one who is unclean from a corpse, and you know in the Old Testament it was deemed unclean to touch any dead thing, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these things, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it will become unclean. I want to say to you what this says is that holiness is not contagious, but filth is. That's right. Holiness is not contagious. See, legal sanctity is not as easily communicated as legal impurity. Well, it's another way. That's my good old saying of mine. A liar traveling a mile before the truth gets boots on. Did you ever hear that? That's right. See, that illustrates a lie will travel a mile before the truth gets its boots on. See, whatever is profane has a way of spreading. Whatever is of holiness has a way of not spreading. Now, joy is contagious, but there's a whole lot more to holiness than joy. One of the old scholars said, one drop of filth will contaminate a vase of water. But many drops of water will not purify a vase of filth. Does everybody see what we're talking about? Say, well, what does that all that mean? Even though they are now engaged in the holy business of building a temple, the holiness of the temple would not rub off on them. They had to live and work in moral integrity. It's a big preaching point here, brother. That would preach if a fellow knew how to preach. Talk about or hear about. Whatever happened to integrity? Whatever happened to honesty? Whatever happened to rightness of lifestyle? It must be performed with moral integrity. If not, their moral corruption will undermine all of your efforts. Yes. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
That's what all this funny talk means. You see, it would undermine the integrity and the holiness of the building that they were building if they were building it with unclean hands. Just building a temple was no license to let them live as they please. Now, see, we've made such a mess out of grace. And I'll say that, and some of you know what I'm going to say. You need to write it down. There's no security in grace unless there's a heart that's committed to obedience. I said that down at the prison one night, and then I started made reference to it the next Wednesday night, and they said, we've all heard it. We've been telling it. We've been telling it. Yeah. There's no security in grace unless there's a heart committed to obedience. You see, and there's no security in good works unless you're living in the sanctity of obedience. This is what verse 14 is saying. So this people, and so is this nation, in every work of their hands, what they offered there is unclean. It's that what they really, what they had been before. See, this is, he's fixing to spur them on to get the act together. But just engaging in holy endeavor isn't enough. You see, Billy Graham said 40 years ago, you see him in North Korea, and you ought to see that. Wasn't that exciting, those North Koreans? He's the first American evangelist that's ever been to preach in North Korea. Isn't that wonderful? God is breaking down the walls, isn't it? But more than 40 years ago, he was saying, you know, churches are filled with people that are not, don't know anything about salvation. Because we have thought, you know, well, we come to church and we do our religious thing, you know, we bring our office, we sing first, second, and fourth, last verse, you know, then we'll sweat the clock to get out and we'll come back the next morning. And that isn't enough. It's being, presenting your body as a living sacrifice, really. Verse 15 and 16, see, they're reminded that this is a new beginning now. But now consider from this day forward. Do you see that? From this day forward. From this day forward. Well, start over from this day forward. before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, and from that time, and he's going back, he said, from that time, when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, you couldn't find but 10. So you remember how it was before you got your act together? But from this day forward now, we're starting over. It's not going to be like it was. Three times the word consider is given. It's here and it's in two times in verse 18. Consider. It means to turn the telescope every way and look at every side of it. Consider is a strong word from a Latin word. And it means to carefully examine and look into every area or every facet of a thing. Consider, he says. Consider. Before they began to rebuild, verse 16 tells what it was like. There was no way they could get ahead. And then in verse 17, he said, I smote you. I want to tell you, I ought to make everybody say, I smote you. I smote you, said the Lord, not the devil. I'll tell you, we just give the devil so much credit for things the Lord's doing. See, there's no way God can get your attention except to hit you.
That's right.
He really knows how to get your attention. He's got a long-handled shovel to dig around into your heart. He's got a long broom to reach you. He cuts a keen peach limb. Brother Eccles used to say the way to keep the peach limb from stinging so bad was to get up close to him. See, that'll work. If you get up close to him, it won't hurt so. But if you stray away from him, he's got a peach limb that can reach to the end of Australia. I smote you, he said. I smote you. Every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail, and yet you did not come back to me. You know what comes through there? Let me tell you what comes through there. Those dummies never caught on to the fact that their poverty was related to their spiritual condition. Yeah. See, they didn't realize that the reason they were living so poorly is because they were not serving God. You could say that about this nation. You see, this person I was telling you about, and people that say, you know, I don't have it, I can't give it, I this and that and the other. Well, you see, it's because we don't have our priorities right. And these people didn't have their priorities right. And God said, I smote you. But then, in verse 18, now, he said, from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded. And you find that back in the fifth chapter of Ezra, when they founded the temple, when they came back. He said, the seeds planted and all these other crops, but no fruit. But he said, from now on, I'm going to bless you. From now on, I'm going to bless you. They'd got their act together. He said, is the seed still in the barn, the vine, the fig tree, and so forth? He said, from now on, I am going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. He said, your blessing, see, depends on him and not on the month of the year, nor on the condition of the soil. He is the author of blessing. The seeds in the ground, the temple being rebuilt, and there will be unseasonable blessings. And then in verse 20 to 23, the final word is now December the 18th, 520 B.C. And on the surface, you see, it's directed to Zerubbabel, the governor, a statement of blessing for him. That once again, he said, speak to Zerubbabel, governor, said, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. Boy, he's a shaking in the shaking business today, isn't he? And he said, I will overthrow the kingdoms, the thrones, destroy the power of the nations. I'll overthrow the chariots and the riders, the horses and their riders will go down, everyone, by the sword of another. See, God raises up nation against nation. He moves on the spirits of men to do bad, to accomplish his purposes, to do good, to accomplish his purposes. God has created everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Boy, that just rattles some folks' cage until they really can't hardly stake it. But I'm going to tell you what, God has created, that's Proverbs 16. Verse 4, I believe. God has created everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. I think it's 16. Let me read it to you so you'll know it's there. I would hate to misquote something. I will never tell you something that isn't there, but I may not get in the right place. Yeah, hallelujah. Shout over the wicked. Verse 4. Let's just read that. Wait, where's Bernice, you reckon, Grace? I know, but shouldn't she be back? Is she back? Where? Where is she? You sure? Okay, look at Proverbs. Well, she'd come on in. Melissa's going to see. Look at Proverbs 16. Open your Bible to Proverbs 16. Come on, children, open your textbooks. See, you need to see these things. How many of you know it means more to you when you see it? Oh, my. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his sight, but the Lord weighs the motive. Now, see, this applies to these nations. They all thought they were doing what was right. But God was looking at their motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Brother, that would make you tickled, wouldn't it? Commit your plans to the Lord, and your work will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Your Bibles all say that? Somewhere in the Bible, and I don't really know where it is at this moment, it says he raises one up and he puts one down. See, and it says in Isaiah, I think it's 40 of Isaiah, he says that the nations are like a drop in a bucket. Have you ever seen a bucket? Their buckets are various size, but it has to be pretty good size to be a bucket. If it ain't big enough to be a bucket, it could be a cup. That's profound theology, isn't it? But a bucket does designate something of some little size. And it says for Isaiah, yeah, here it is. Isaiah 40, and beginning in verse 12. Okay. Look at verse 12 of Isaiah 40. 40, verse 12. I'm going to tell you how powerful God is and why he can shake these nations and bang them around any way he wants to. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span? Has calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in the balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Are you imagining this? You see the mountains, even the Alps of Switzerland. Can you see them on a pair of scales? God did. And listen to the rest of it. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? Who's ever told him how to do anything? We've tried to, but it didn't work, did it? No. With whom does he consult, and who gave him understanding?
That's right.
And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge? And informed him of the way of understanding. See, in Jesus were hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, God that made everything from the beginning out of nothing that was there, before there was any time out of eternity, he spoke everything into existence. You say, I can't believe that. Well, you just want to throw it all away because it starts with that. It starts with the pre-existence eternity of God. And it moves from that when he begins to speak it into existence. And it goes progressively all the way through. And we see the red string of salvation beginning with Abel's proper sacrifice. And moving on to the old girl, what's her name? Rahab, that hid put the red string out her window. See, and all the way through, there was this blood line, this sacrificial principle that goes all the way through. And with him, from before the foundation of the world, the lamb was slain. He didn't wring his hands and wonder what he was going to do. He wasn't taken by surprise. He was not dismayed, upset, disappointed, frustrated, or any kind of fear or despair or apprehension or wondering. The lamb was there. Now, if he did all of that, who could ever tell him anything? Don't you love him? Aren't you glad he's real? You know, Daryl used to sing a song on the way. We all know him. My God is real. I remember that old song. For I can feel him You see, you get, that's what John Wesley, of course, Wesley would say it like a Methodist, you know. He wouldn't say it like Holy Rollers said it. Wesley would say it like a Methodist. He'd say, you know, I have to witness of my spirit with his spirit. And that's biblical. That's Romans. Now listen to this. The nations are like a drop from a bucket. Nations. Russia included. Biggest nation in the world. 2.5 times the size of the United States. Think about it. And they are also regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. You see, God, being so totally in charge of everything, can shake any time he wants to, anybody he wants to get anything done that he deems to be necessary to do. I'll overthrow the thrones. And even, there are a lot of passages in the Old Testament, that some of the Psalms and other places. But this last verse is real rich. This final word in verse 23. On that day declares the Lord of hosts, I'll take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Well, it's interesting now. You've got to remember who Zerubbabel is. He's a descendant of David. Isn't that exciting? You know, when they went back, it goes back, really, to Genesis 49:10. Isn't it funny how I can always get back to Genesis 49:10? Love Genesis 49:10. Jacob called his boys up to give them a word, you know, to give them a prophecy concerning the future. And he said, in Judah, the scepter won't depart from you, Judah, until Shiloh comes. Shiloh means peace. Shiloh means the one whose right to rule it is. And he said, his government will last forever. Till Shiloh come, and of his rule there'll be no end. And he said there in Genesis 49:10, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Don't you love it? Don't you love to gather around Jesus? And when you go to church, that's what you do. You gather around Jesus. Oh, okay. All right. I got it. But anyway, coming back, you see, and returning, all the hardships and looking at the social level of the descendants of David and not really seeing that they didn't remain special. They probably lost sight of the fact that the descendant of David was even there. You know, that what a mess this is. They were, before they started to rebuild. And then in rebuilding, they said, well, we're going to rebuild, but it's not going to be like it used to be. And that's where all these prophetic words and these arguments. But he said to Zerubbabel, I'll take you. You are a descendant of David. Now, Haggai knew that David's line must continue. And he may have thought it would be in his time, because it says on that day. And nobody seems to know what that day is. But there is a future fulfillment of one of David's line, and the lineage had to be perpetuated. It had to go on. There had to be one in that day and every day. And you know, when Mary and Joseph were in Nazareth and in Jerusalem, they were royalty. They didn't look like it. They didn't act like it. But in the bloodline, they were from the tribe of Judah, from the house of David. Now, the signet ring was an instrument for sealing.
Yeah.
The king used to put his ring on a document in wax, and when it dried, it was there. It had been. They would take both two ends of an agreement or a contract, put it together, wrap it up, put some hot wax there where it joined, and then seal it with the signet ring, and it became fixed and provided. The signet ring was like a credit card. The world would, you know, the limit. Anything you want, you can have. But if you got the credit card, see, whether you have anything or not, you can buy it. And the fellow had the signet ring, had the power to get. It was vested in him because of the signet ring, and it was also the symbol of divine authority. The symbol of divine authority. And it was given to the family of Zerubbabel, to continue the family of David, so no credit could be given to Zerubbabel. It was all God in fulfilling his prophetic promise. All to him And then the last line, it just should fill us with joy. He said, "For I have chosen you. I have chosen you," declares the Lord of hosts. Well, so much for that. What's Bernice doing?